It's a great day, isn't it? Great day in the Lord.
Amen.
Praise God. You get to listen to it live and not recorded.
Yes. Amen. Live and in person.
That's right. Those last two songs that Pastor Karen led us through was very fitting, because today's message title is An Unchanging God. So I'm sure you all agree with me that there's 24 hours in a day, there's 7 days in a week, 365 days in a year, unless it's a leap year. Every 4 years, there's 366 days. And here lately, or in the past, about a month ago, it doesn't really seem like it's been that long. It seems like we just said Happy New Year about 29 days ago. But we've flipped the calendar over to 2023. And with that, it's inevitable that with time, things change.
Amen.
Just think about that for a minute, though. Just go back in time with me and think about how things have changed over the years. You know, with COVID-19, it brought a bunch of, you know, with the lockdowns, you weren't allowed to leave your house or travel, so people started working from home. So just think about that. How, you know, that's became almost a permanent thing for a lot of people now. Julie works from home at least one day a week. I think she worked from home 3 days this past week. But nobody really drives to the office anymore. They just log into their computer at home and there they are. So I don't know if she really likes it that much, but I kind of like it. You don't have a car on the road, not burning gas. It's great. And think about people. Do people go to write letters to each other anymore, or visit anybody anymore? Or is it more text messaging, FaceTime, and social media? And how about the way we shop? You know, this past week, I bought some car parts, and I just went online and bought them. I think I bought them on Monday, and Thursday they were laying on my front porch at home, so, you know, I didn't go to the parts store to buy them. I just go to that one particular site. You guys know what site I'm talking about. And buy the parts. They're half price anyway. And remember, and how about technology? You think about how that's changed. Anybody remember the first cell phone? You know, you guys remember, you flipped it open, had a dial on it? Yeah. Well, yeah, it was like a big concrete block. It didn't really have a dial on it. I just made that part up. But we've even changed as people. You know, you might pass by a mirror every now and again and notice that you might have gotten a little older, maybe lost a little hair. I'm not looking back in the corner when I said that. I just maybe even gained a few extra pounds. So we've all changed, and sadly, even the church as an institution has changed. We're all aware that there's a lot of churches out there right now operating outside of the Word of God. They've chosen to conform to the world ways for whatever reason, and just change. Not for the better in that particular case. But with everything else changing, in our immediate future being filled with so much uncertainty, we're able to place our hope in an unchanging God.
Amen.
Thank God. Because in the midst of our trials, we might be tempted to change our opinion or to even our trustworthiness of our God. We might even start taking count of the things that we've lost or the things we've missed out on, kind of blaming God in a sense. But the fact of the matter is, if it weren't for God, we wouldn't have anything in the first place.
Amen.
God is just our source of everything. He is the supplier of all of our needs. And even though our circumstances change, He remains the same forever.
Amen.
Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 12 says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands." Verse 11 says, "They will perish, but you remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. You will fold them up like a cloak and discard them like old clothing. But you are always the same, you will live forever. The definition of the word change is to make someone or something different or to alter. But this doesn't apply to God, because for God to change, he would have to be better or worse than he is, and that's impossible, because God is already ultimate perfection. God can't change because he can't be better than he already is.
Amen.
He can't fail or become less imperfect, so he can't become worse than he already is. So this attribute of God that I just described is called immutability. His immutability is an anchor that gives us confidence when we read the word. God is the only secure place we can put our faith and trust, and the fact that he is unchanging makes him unlike any other being in existence. Everything on this earth will change, and everything as well as everyone will fail us. But when we put our hope in God, we'll rest on unchanging ground.
Amen.
Simply put, if God can't change, then his promises can't change either.
Amen.
And one of his promises was with the preservation of Israel. And God, speaking of himself in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, says, "I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you are not consumed." What he was telling the Israelite people that he doesn't change, and they as a people should not be consumed. They would not be consumed. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 8, says, "Rather, it was simply that the Lord loves you, and he was keeping the oath he had sworn to your ancestors. That is why the Lord rescued you with such a strong hand from your slavery and from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God carried out his love for the people by remaining committed to the promise that he had made. All of God's promises are yes and amen. In the New Testament, it also talks about how God doesn't change. In James 1:17, "But whatever is good and perfect comes to us from the Creator of all light, and he shines forever without change or shadow." That's the Living Bible translation. God cannot and will not stop loving us, because in order to do so, he would have to deny himself. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." God has always been faithful to mankind from the beginning. The Israelites are proof of his unchanging character. He had been faithful to his covenant with them and their fathers. In Leviticus 26:42, it says that, "I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land." If he had not been faithful, they would have been cut off and abandoned, and they would have been consumed. God did not violate his covenant or turn away from the words that he spoke. Between these two books, Malachi and James, there was nearly 500 years in the time that they were written. In that 500 years, even up to today and forever, God will never change.
Amen.
God is eternal or everlasting, with no beginning and no end. As humans, we're always looking to see what time it is. We have a watch or we have a clock on our phone. It seems like we're always checking it. We measure everything in time. In Psalm 90, verse 2, it says, "Before the mountains were created, before the earth was formed, you are God without beginning or end." It's very hard for us to wrap our minds around something that has no beginning and will always be forever. We like to place a timestamp on just about everything that we do. If you're anything like me, then you might start a project and think that this won't take very long. This will only take a couple minutes. This past Thursday morning, about 3:30 a.m., our dishwasher sprung a leak. So I thought, well, I can clean that up. That's no big deal. So I got a towel and I started mopping it up. And I thought, wow, water's coming out pretty fast. So what I do, I went and got my lovely wife. I woke her up. I thought, if I got to be doing this, and if I could, and it's like, you can do some of this too. So I think about 30 or 40 minutes later, we got it done. And it made quite the mess. But we got it fixed yesterday. So no more paper plates, no more plastic spoons. You know, since the backup dishwasher told me she didn't want to do dishes, so that's where we wind up at. Genesis 1. I'll just keep going.
Yes.
Right. Thank you.
For your sake.
Yes. Yes. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it starts out, the first verse, it says, when the first four words say, in the beginning, God. And you might think about those four words and think, in the beginning of what? But the beginning is everything of time, space, heaven, and earth. At the beginning of recorded time, God was already in existence. Before any clocks, before any calendars, or before any date books, God was. He was before any history that we've ever learned. He was before anything that any of us have ever known. We can look at God's creation and see his eternality. Romans 1, verse 20 says, forever since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through his workmanship, all his creation, the wonderful things that he has made, so that they who fail to believe and trust in him are without excuse and without defense. It's the Amplified Version, Romans 1:20. The sun rises and the sun sets each and every day, and it's been doing it just as long as anybody can remember. The seasons come, and the seasons go just like they should. And this is the best part. We live in a state right now, right here in southwestern Ohio, where you can experience all four of them in one day sometimes. Isn't that great? It'd be 70 degrees one day, and the next thing you know, it's snowing. That's awesome. Yeah. The trees produce leaves in the spring, they drop in the fall. These things happen year after year, and nothing can change that from happening. This is a testament of God's eternal plan. One day he'll create a new heaven and he'll create a new earth. And as long as we know him as our Lord and Savior, we will continue with him into eternity.
Amen.
In the book of Exodus, when God spoke to Moses through the burning bush, he gave him the command to go to Egypt and tell the enslaved Israelite people that they would be set free. And in verse 13, I'm going to paraphrase this a little bit, but he said, you want me to go to Israel and tell them that I'm supposed to do what? And of course, they're going to ask me who it was that sent me to you. What am I supposed to tell them? And then God gave him the answer in verse 14. He said, I am who I am. Say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And the second part of verse 15 says, this is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. The name of I am that God gave to himself is a reflection of his unchangeableness. This name of I am is the ultimate statement of self-sufficiency, self-existence, and immediate presence. God's existence is not contingent upon anyone else. His plans are not contingent upon any circumstances. His promises are that he will be what he will be. That is, he will be the eternally constant God. He stands ever present and unchangeable. completely sufficient in himself to do what he wills to do and to accomplish what he wills to accomplish. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and without him, we have nothing that is eternal, nothing that can change our lives, and nothing that can save us from our sinful nature.
Amen.
In Isaiah 46, 9 through 10, the King James Version says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." When we're going through the trials of life, God knows the end of every circumstance. Just as clearly as we can see the beginning of it, God already knows the end of it. God knows the end from the beginning because he is more than a passive observer of events. It's kind of like watching a parade. You know, you see the floats and all the everything on display going by one at a time. But the way God sees it, it's like overhead. He can see the entire parade happening all at the same time. His counsel shall stand. His works and his plans never fail because he will do all of his pleasure. In the New Testament, Jesus, God incarnate, or God made flesh, also declared his deity when he said to his listeners in John 8:58, "Before Abraham was, I am." This is Jesus declaring that he was ever present one, stating that he was eternal, just as his Father was. The Apostle John also declared the truth about the nature of Christ when he said in John 1:1, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. God is unchanging, therefore his Word is unchanging. Because God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and completely perfect, his Word, by its very nature, has the same characteristics. The Word of God is absolutely trustworthy. The Word of God, or God himself, is never failing and never changing. God's Word is unfailing or incapable of error.
Amen.
The Word existed before creation, and it existed before time. It is God's Word that spoke the world into existence. Psalm 33:6, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth." And listen to this next statement. You might want to write this down. I'll say it slow. I'll say it twice. But it's "The word of God was spoken before it was written. And it was written so that it could be spoken." Just think about that. That's kind of powerful. The word of God was written. The word of God was spoken before it was written. And it was written so that it could be spoken.
Amen.
The word of God was inspired or breathed out so that it could be written. 2 Timothy 3:16. "Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." The word of God will not return void and will not return empty. It will accomplish whatever he desires it to. It has a purpose, and it shall prosper in the purpose God has for it is rich and it is full of life. God's word always succeeds and always fulfills God's purpose. The word of God is settled in heaven. Psalm 119:89. The word "settled" means to establish or to secure permanently, carrying the idea of absolute stability, for God's word is absolutely immutable. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." It's in God's word that we find everlasting solutions to our problems and to our needs.
Amen.
We can pick up any book, and it can teach us about anything and about everything. These books might offer us wisdom, entertainment, information, and help. But what makes the Bible different than any other book, not only is it the best-selling book of all time, it is the Word of God, and it's living and it's active. Just as it says in Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." No other book can transform us like God's Word can.
Amen.
It is living and it's life-changing.
Amen.
It reveals who we are and it reveals who we aren't. It penetrates the core of our moral and our spiritual lives. It discerns what is written. It discerns what is within us, both good and evil. And not only must we listen to the Word, we must let it shape our lives. God's Word gave life to people in the past. Deuteronomy 32:47. These instructions are not empty words. They are your life. By obeying them, you will enjoy a long life in the land you will occupy when you cross the Jordan River. The New Living Translation. The Word of God still gives life today. John 6:63. The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. In the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. God's Word cannot be changed, for it is fixed, it's eternal, it's established, and it's forever settled in heaven. We can speak the Word of God over our lives and change will take place in our bodies. It'll take place in our family lives. It'll change whatever negative situation that we're dealing with. For the Word of God will do what it said it will do, because His Word does not fail and His promises are sure. Joshua 21:45, "Not a single one of all the good promises the Lord had given to the family of Israel was left unfulfilled. Everything He had spoken came true." The Word of God, or the promise, is the first of the two immutable things that we read about in Hebrews 6:17-18. It says, "God is also bound Himself with an oath, so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that He would never change His mind." So God has given up both His promise and His oath. These two things were unchangeable, because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to Him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. The second immutable thing is the oath that God sealed the promise with. He can't change His mind. He can't renege on His promise. God has made a declaration of what He will do for us, and He said, "I will make a new covenant," in Jeremiah 31:31. "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah." This is the oath, Jesus Christ, our perfect mediator, or the one standing in between. He was the one that was raised from the dead, entering into the Holy of Holies, representing us, sacrificing His own blood and sprinkling it upon His mercy seat. Jesus did our part. He did what we couldn't do. It was our blood that was to be offered, and it was no good because it was tainted with sin. And Jesus, the man, went to the cross willingly, where His body was broken and His blood was spilled, in order to offer sinless blood before God. Then God received Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, as a sacrifice for all sin, fulfilling the promise, ratifying the oath, and it cannot be broken. Someone would have to die in order to break the promise, and the good news is, someone already died. Jesus died one time for all men, and He doesn't have to die again.
Amen.
Four words: He died, we live. He sealed the covenant, proving the power of God's Word. Hebrews 6:19. "This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary." This anchor mentioned here is the steadfast, unchanging nature of God. The anchor is only good if it's attached to something secure. With our ever-changing lives, we can be confident in the fact that God, along with everything about Him, never changes. His character traits, love, kindness, justice, mercy, and wisdom, just to name a few, always perfectly exist. God is perfect in every way, and if He were to change in even the slightest way, He would cease from being God. In this time of uncertainty in this world, we have a secure anchor that we can hold on to. God provides unshakable hope because His counsel, His attributes, and His existence are unchanging. God's counsel never changes. The instructions that God gave us over 2,000 years ago still apply today.
Amen.
Even though the world has a completely different viewpoint, His words don't have to be changed. We can further trust God as unchangeableness in the fact that He is holy and therefore He cannot lie. Have you ever gotten into some sort of an agreement or try to make some sort of major purchase and you found out later that you've been lied to? Yeah, all of us have. And when that happens, over the older you get, the more it happens, I guess. But after that happens so many times, you tend to put your guard up. You tend to not want to trust anybody. You just think, these people are lying to me because they're salesmen. That's not necessarily true. I know a couple salespeople in this room. They won't lie to you. But praise God, we serve a God through His declaration is a God who cannot lie. In Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. Has He said it, and will he not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not fulfill it?
Yes,
so we read this verse, and we've read it countless times. A lot of us have. And you think, well, that's all well and good that God doesn't lie. We can trust Him. But let's look at the context and see what's going on in order to understand why He said this in the first place. The Israelites had traveled a long time and a long distance since they were set free from Pharaoh. They wound up in a place near the Jordan River, which was called Moab. The Moabite people were terrified, thinking that they would be destroyed just as the Israelites had conquered the Amorites earlier. So the king of Moab, Balak, got together with Midianites and came up with the plan to have Balaam, a prophet from Mesopotamia, whose heart was in the wrong place, place a curse upon the Israelites. But Balaam went to God and he asked His permission first. And in Numbers 22:12, God said to Balaam that He is not to place a curse upon the people that have been blessed. So here we have God, who has already placed a blessing upon the nation of Israel, and we have Balak trying to place a curse upon the same people. But God is not a man that He should lie or change His mind. He will do what He says He will do.
Amen.
And the point is that if God has declared His blessing, then the blessing will come.
Amen.
Now, there's some debate out there that God has changed His mind in the Old Testament. And one example is found in the book of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. He was sent by God to Assyria, which was an evil empire. And it was also Israel's most dreaded enemy. Jonah was full of fear and he was full of pride. And he chose to run from God. So he got on a boat and he took off to Tarshish. As the boat was traveling, a terrible storm came about. And the sailors cast lots, And they identified Jonah as the reason for the storm. So they got together like, you know what, you're leaving. So overboard he went, and the storm stopped. Now, Jonah wasn't just in the water, treading water. The Lord had already arranged to have this great fish swallow him up. So here's Jonah. For the next 3 days, he's hanging out in the fish, or the belly of this fish, where he repents, and the fish spit him out. So in chapter 3, the book of Jonah, the Lord commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh to deliver his message. And as you can imagine, he was more than happy to be obedient this time. So Jonah entered into Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, and preached God's message, telling them that if they didn't obey the Lord, their city would be destroyed in 40 days. The people heard Jonah loud and clear, and they repented from their sin. And in Jonah 3, verse 10, it says, When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. God said that he would destroy the city if they did not repent. But they did repent, and God spared them.
Amen.
So the debate is that God changed his mind, but first of all, God is omniscient, or all-knowing. So he knew they were going to repent before they repented. And secondly, God is merciful in his unchanging nature. Mercy is God withholding the punishment that we deserve when we come to him with a repentant heart. In other words, it's his compassion toward us, even when we deserve punishment, his commitment to restore us, even though we deserve to endure the consequences of our sin. His covenant, or his contract of love with us, is expressed at the point of our greatest foolishness. And God is faithful. Psalm 119:90 says, "Your faithfulness endures to all generations." When we look at the Old Testament, we can see how God proved himself to the Israelites. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." One event he was speaking of concerning his faithfulness is found in Exodus chapter 15, verse 21 through 25. "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord shewed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made them for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." So the Israelites have been walking, they've been wandering for 3 days in the wilderness, and they didn't have any water. Imagine going 3 days without any water. That might be a problem. So they come upon this place called Marah, which means bitterness. There was water in this place, but it was undrinkable. God showed a tree to Moses and told him to throw it into the water, and he did it, and as soon as it made contact, the water was made pure. These people had no other hope but to be faithful to God as he continued to provide for them, just as he provides for us each and every day.
Amen.
We can confidently place our full trust in God, and when we do so, we find that he is reliable because he never changes. Every gift he gives to us is good and perfect.
Amen.
God is love, and his love is unchanging. Jeremiah 31:3 said, "Long ago the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. The steadfast or constant, firm love of God will never fail. He is everlasting to everlasting, and his love will endure forever. His love gives us stability, it gives us assurance, and it has the ability to shape our identity. God's love gives us value and determines a bright future for us. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and his love will never fail, and it will never end, for God will never leave us or forsake us. Just as the sun rises in the east and sets in the west each day, God's mercies are new every morning. In Lamentations 3:22 through 23, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Jeremiah is amongst the ashes of the holy city of Jerusalem that was just destroyed due to their sin by King Nebuchadnezzar when he wrote these words. God's mercy is unchangeable. He never changes in his desire to deliver and bless. Through his very nature, he shows us unstoppable, limitless, everlasting mercy, even when we're undeserving of it. Each new day that comes gives us hope and fresh mercy and compassion. We need a constant supply, and praise God, he has promised to send them without fail. God's compassions are infinite as well as eternal. Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. Why does God extend mercy, and why does he give us what we don't deserve? God loves to be merciful, and it pleases him. Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. God has his hand of mercy open to anyone that wants to receive it. Those that refuse to receive it can only blame themselves. God's mercies endure forever. Jesus also showed mercy, as Peter was a faithful follower of Jesus. He was called out to be a fisher of men, and through his leadership, he established a church in the book of Acts. When it came to following Jesus unto death, Peter denied him three times. But after Jesus' death and resurrection, Peter's repentance is tested, and Jesus extends his mercy to him. He asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter answers yes each time. And Jesus gives the command for Peter to feed his sheep, meaning that if Peter truly loves his master, he is to shepherd and care for those who belong to Christ. Charles Spurgeon wrote this: if God is this merciful to those who sin against him, do we have any justification for not showing mercy to those who sin against us? To all of you, I would say, take care as you expect the mercy of God to deal it out to others. Never say, "I won't forgive," for you seal your own condemnation when you do. And if you forgive not your brother his trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. You have chosen your own destruction when you shut the door against your child or against your neighbor and say, "I will treasure up that enmity as long as I live." I tell you, sirs, your offerings at God's altar are an abomination to him until you have forgiven every one of your fellows his trespasses. God is unchanging in his attributes. Whatever his attributes were before the world was created, they are the same attributes today. The abilities that spoke everything into existence still exist today, for God is sovereign. He's sovereign over all of his creation. He is all powerful, and he is in complete control. No matter what the world might be handing out on whatever particular day, we are in the hands of God, and nothing or no one can pluck us from his hand.
Amen.
With God being sovereign, his will is going to be accomplished. Simply knowing and believing in the fact that God is in control should remove all the worry from our minds. The God that we serve today is the same God that was before any evil that this world deals with. He was before any form of COVID-19, or he was before any other garbage that we have to deal with in this world every day. He is the same God that spoke the world into creation, and the same God that raised Jesus from the grave. He is the same God that saves, and the only place where we can find our hope. God's ultimate display of mercy was displayed at the cross, where Jesus became our substitute. It's at the cross where he suffered and died a physical death. He also suffered spiritual separation. Jesus cried out to God on the cross, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was at this moment that a transaction took place. God the Father regarded God the Son as if he were a sinner, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All of the guilt and wrath our sin deserved, Jesus took it all upon himself, perfectly, totally satisfying the wrath of God for us. Jesus had completed God's work of salvation for mankind, and that will never change. So let's all stand. And as we come to a close of today's message, I just want to just ask that everybody just bow their head and close their eyes. The only thing that matters in your life right now is if you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. It's not how much money you can make. It's not how nice of a car you can drive. It's not what kind of a title you can have attached to your name or how big your house is. All of these things are worldly possessions, and they will fail you. Jesus Christ is the only thing that matters. God sent his Son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. It doesn't say might have. It says will have. Therefore, it's definitive. Eternity is forever, and those of us that have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior will spend eternity with him in a real place called heaven. Heaven is paradise, where there is no more pain, no sorrow, no corruption, and no more sin. Those who refuse Jesus will spend eternity in hell. Hell is a real place filled with pain, death, wailing, gnashing of teeth, and the lake of fire. It's a place where just punishment grows more intense each moment. If you haven't accepted Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior, today is the day that everything in your life can change. So I'll just give that invitation right now to anybody that wants to commit their lives to Jesus Christ. I'll just close with this last two verses. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Amen.
For it is by believing in your heart that you were made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved.